And I'd ask you to join with me in the book of Philippians. So if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1, and the passage we'll be reading this morning is found on page 1247. Page 1247. And we'll begin our reading with the verse 12 this morning. As you know, if you've been with us for a couple of weeks, that the book of Philippians is known as the book of joy, as Paul constantly is referring to the idea of joy or rejoicing. In this short little letter, the word joy is used seven times, and the word rejoicing is used seven times. And as you know, Paul is in prison. He's in prison in Rome. And he's now writing back to the Philippians because they had sent him a gift to help him in his time in Rome. As you may recall, the prisons in this time were not like prisons today, that a person had to provide for his own food by family or friends. And so the Philippians had sent a gift to Paul to help him. And now he's writing back this letter to them, thanking them for that and exhorting them to have joy in the Lord. And you remember the first couple paragraphs we looked at, probably verse 6 is one of the key verses there. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to talk about his love. It's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. And then in verse 9, Paul begins his prayer for the Philippian people. So we're going to pick up with verse 12 today. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, page 1247. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And then just read the next phrase with me. Yes, and I will rejoice. So here Paul is rejoicing in his imprisonment. I've estimated that over the course of my few decades in pastoral ministry that I've probably met with somewhere around 50,000 or 60,000 people in either small groups or counseling session or very small accountability groups or one-on-one. And in those 60,000 or so opportunities that I've had to meet with people, I've heard lots of stories. Some stories have been people rejoicing and excited about the things that are happening in their lives. At other times, there have been difficulties and times of sorrow. And what I want to share with you this morning is really what Paul was experiencing, is that your circumstances can work for God's glory and your joy. Your circumstances can work for God's glory and for your joy. Oftentimes in those meetings, people are concerned about circumstances. Perhaps their circumstances are going well, or in other cases, their circumstances are not going the way that they would like them to go. I've always found verse 12 to be a very interesting verse. In the New American Standard, it says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So Paul understood that his circumstances were working for the progress of the gospel. So as we look at this idea of our circumstances, whatever's happening to us, as we imitate Paul, because Paul imitated the Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 11:1, we're to rejoice in our circumstances. So the first thing I want us to know here is that your Paul's circumstances brought about his personal rejoicing. We see that in verse 18 where he acknowledges that he is rejoicing. Now, some of you may say, well, that's easy to say if things are going well for you. But remember, Paul's in prison. Now, this was not the imprisonment that he was in the city of Philippi when the church was started there in Philippi. That was probably not a whole lot more than just a hole in a cave. Here he was in some sort of a house arrest, we might call it today. In Acts 28, it says this. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. So this was a much more comfortable situation. Paul apparently had rented quarters, but there was always a guard there with him. So Paul was in difficult circumstances. He wasn't free. And so you remember the words of Adoniram Judson. He said, if I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings. Some people have said that Adoniram Judson suffered more for the gospel than any man who ever lived. And yet he knew that these sufferings came to him by the infinite love and mercy of God. And therefore he was able to withstand those sufferings. So my friends, I want you to think about your circumstances with me for a moment. How is it possible that difficult circumstances can bring joy and bring the progress of the gospel? Because you see, Paul was confident that his sufferings, his imprisonment, brought about his personal rejoicing. How can that be true in your life? I want you to think with me for a moment, what is somewhat unique about your circumstances? And I realize that all of us have many things that we share in common, but there might be things about your life that are unique. Where are you in life? Are you a student? Are you working? Are you retired? What about your relationships that you have with your family, with your friends, with your neighborhood? What about your social economic status? What about your purpose in life? What about your joys in life? Think about, for just a moment, what is unique about your circumstances? And then I want you to ask the question, how can these circumstances, which may be quite unique to you, how can your circumstances be used for the progress of the gospel, for the progress of the kingdom of God? You know very well that James 1 tells us that we're to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And that endurance is to have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And in Romans 5, Paul says that he exalted in his tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So what about your circumstances that are somewhat unique? And then how can those circumstances be used for the glory of God? So I want to challenge you for two things here, to ask that question about your circumstances. How can they be used for the glory of God? And have you turned your circumstances over to the care of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever your circumstances, it may be joy, it might be sorrow, have you turned those things over to the Lord Jesus Christ? Martin Luther said this, many things I have tried to grasp and have lost, but what I have placed in God's hands, I still have. See, we try to cling to things. We try to cling to our personal happiness. We need to give our circumstances over to God. And then He will keep those for us. So how can your circumstances be used for the glory of God? And have you turned your circumstances, everything in your life, over to God? The second thing I want to challenge you with is I want you to pray that God would use your circumstances for the progress of the gospel. I don't know what your circumstances are, but would you pray that God would use your circumstances for the progress of the gospel? Maybe you're facing some major decisions. Maybe you've got some health problems. Maybe there are some financial questions that you have. Would you pray that God would take your circumstance, which in some respects are unique to you, or would you pray that God would use them for the glory of Christ? I have recently been diagnosed with diabetes, and let me tell you, it's not the most thrilling thing that's ever happened to me in my life. But I want to pray. I am praying that God would use that for the progress of His kingdom. So my friends, are you willing to pray that God would take your circumstances, whether they're difficulties, whether they're joys, and pray that God would use those for the progress of His kingdom? So Paul's circumstances brought about his personal rejoicing. You know the idea of a tapestry. You probably heard the illustration. Actually, Edith Schaefer wrote a book called The Tapestry, trying to take the weavings of all of her life and the life of Francis Schaefer, her husband, and weave them together. But you know, if you look on the backside of a tapestry, it's all, it seems to be tangled knots and just threads going everywhere. But on the front side, it's a beautiful thing. And God can do that with our difficulties. He can take those difficulties and take those things that are just a mass of knots and strings going everywhere and turn it into something beautiful. Would you pray? Pray specifically, whatever circumstances are weighing heavily on your heart, would you pray that God would use your circumstances for the glory of God? I challenge you to pray that every day for the next 2 weeks and see what God does. So, Paul's circumstances brought about his personal rejoicing. The second thing that we see in this passage is that Paul's circumstances brought about kingdom results. You see that in verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me, or again, New American Standard, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So, Paul's imprisonment. Paul would much rather have been out serving people, visiting other churches, establishing people in their faith, sharing the gospel. But now he's in prison. But he was confident that his imprisonment was working out for the greater progress of the gospel. And there's two things that Paul mentions here that bring about this progress of the gospel, this advancement of the gospel. First of all, was that the Roman guards were evangelized. And the second thing is that the church was mobilized. So the Roman guard was evangelized. You see that in verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So what Paul was confident of here is that these Roman guards, they all knew that he was in prison for the cause of Christ. Now, generally speaking, in this kind of a situation, that a Roman guard would be chained to Paul. And so that where Paul went, the Roman guard went. Where Roman guard went, Paul would go. And then these guards were rotated probably every 4 hours, according to most customs. And so every 4 hours, there was a new guard that was chained to the Apostle Paul. And so throughout the time then, it seems that the whole imperial guard knew that Paul was in prison for the cause of Christ. Certainly Paul shared the gospel with many of them, if not all of them, that were imprisoned with him. And so because of that, he was confident that the whole Praetorian Guard knew about Christ. And then it seems that everybody else in Rome, as it says, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. It seems that everybody else knew that Paul's imprisonment was for Christ. So the guards heard about Christ, understood that Paul's arrest was for the cause of Christ, and likely Paul shared the good news with them. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So if there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, there has to be joy in our lives over one sinner that repents. These guards, probably some of them came to faith in Christ as a result of Paul's witness. And so Paul had joy. The angels in heaven had joy. And so Paul had joy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 4 says, "And just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." And Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy 1:11. He says this, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." My friends, we've been entrusted with this glorious gospel. And Paul talked about it, be approved by God. And so he spoke. And so we must also speak. The Welsh revival in 1904 was probably the last revival that spread throughout the world. That did Korea and China, the United States, and many places. It seems to have started in Wales. And what was happening, there was a particular pastor there by the name of Joseph Jenkins that had read, this seems to be the start of it, he read Andrew Murray's little book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, and he began praying that there would be an awakening in his life, in the lives of others. And so he started some little groups of people, and one time he asked for testimonies. There was a young lady whose name is totally forgotten on earth, I'm sure, but not in heaven. She was a young convert. Her name was Flory Evans. She stood among other young people that night and said a simple thing. "I love Jesus Christ with all my heart." She was a young Christian. Those are the words she uttered. It was, according to the testimony, like there was an electric charge that went through the people in that group. And they began to confess their sins and restore relationships. And that was the beginning of what was known as the Welsh Revival of 1904 that spread throughout the world. One person just saying, "I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart." My friends, have you been able to say that to other people? "I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart." You see, the Roman soldiers, they were evangelized because of Paul's testimony and witness to them. But the second thing, not only that brought kingdom results, was not only that the guards were evangelized, but the church was mobilized. Look again at verse 14. "And most of the brethren, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." So Paul is excited that the church is mobilized. There's two groups of people out there proclaiming Christ. And Paul is rejoicing in both of those. The first group that we're going to talk about is the group that proclaimed Christ out of envy. And Paul says out of envy and strife. Paul doesn't tell us exactly what he meant by this, but it seems to be that these people were saying, "Well, you know, Paul's in prison. We want to kind of usurp some of his authority, some of his influence. We'll just go out and proclaim Christ because we don't like that Paul's getting all this attention. So we're just going to go out and we're going to proclaim Christ. That's going to allow us to have some of his influence, some of his authority, and that's going to, we'll show Paul. We'll put Paul in his place." It seems like that's what they were doing. But Paul, notice what Paul says. He says here in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." I understand that the Christian ministry is one that often lends itself to jealousy. The famous British pastor of the 1800s, F.B. Meyer, would often speak at the Northfield Conference, and large crowds would come and hear him speaking. And then G. Campbell Morgan came along and even drew greater crowds. And F.B. Meyer admitted to some of his close friends that he tended to be jealous of what was happening through G. Campbell Morgan's ministry. And then he said to his closest friends, "The only thing I can do is pray for him, which I do on a regular basis." So the people thought that they were going to cause Paul strife and anger and jealousy. So let me state here to you that if you're reluctant to talk about Jesus to your neighbors or to a relative or to a friend because you think Martin and I will be jealous, let me promise you that we will get over it. And we'll get over it quickly. But we will be jealous of the joy that you will have. C.T. Studd's father said that he had tasted almost all the pleasures, very wealthy man, tasted almost all the pleasures that this world had to offer. But nothing was more enticing to him, brought more joy to him, than when he led that first person to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, there is joy in heaven. And so your circumstances, whatever they are, like Paul, can be worked out for the progress of the gospel. Your circumstances can be used by God to be a testimony to the grace and power and joy and hope and peace that's in Jesus. So the Roman guards, they were evangelized. But the second thing that we see here is that the church was mobilized. And the second thing we see is that some, instead of proclaiming Christ out of envy, are now proclaiming Christ out of love. And again, we see that in verse 14. Just look at the words that Paul uses here in verse 14. They become confident, or they're much more bold. And in verse 15, they praise God out of love. And they praise God out of goodwill in verse 15, out of love in verse 16. So there were people there that were proclaiming Christ out of love, out of goodwill, with boldness. And so again, Paul tells them exactly what's happened, but most likely what was happening is that they realized that Paul's in prison. And so now they realize, well, Paul can't go out there and do the work. So maybe I need to go out and do the work. And so they go out and proclaim Christ, not to try to cause Paul jealousy or strife or tarnish Paul's reputation or usurp his authority, but because Paul can't do it. Therefore, I must do it. It's often interesting to me that churches, when they don't have a pastor, if things are healthy in the church, they grow. Churches add new people when they don't have pastors. Again, if things are healthy in the church, doesn't say a lot for my job description, I suppose. But anyhow, churches often grow. And why is that? Well, I think it's because people start taking more responsibility for what's going on in the church. And taking more responsibility for what's going on in the church, that makes them feel better about the church. And therefore, they're more willing to talk to friends or welcome newcomers when they come to church. So the church was mobilized. Some proclaimed Christ out of envy. Some proclaimed Christ out of love. Many years ago, I was conducting a college retreat. And my theme was this. It was on developing a heart for the lost. And my theme that I shared with the college students was this: because God has entrusted the message of the gospel to his people, personal and corporate evangelism ought to be the relentless pursuit of each believer. Personal and corporate. You see, we can be involved corporately. Just as we welcome people, as we keep the building nice, as we pray, we can be involved in corporate evangelism. But we can also be involved in personal evangelism as we speak of the good things that Christ has done for us. So, my friends, Paul had joy in the fact that Christ was proclaimed. There's many things that we could talk about, our motivations for witnessing the good news of Christ. We talk about the fact that we're commanded to do it. We talk about the fact that they're people are truly lost apart from Christ. We can talk about the joy that comes from Christ. But I think we ultimately have to realize that God is glorified and that there's joy in heaven when people come to profess Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. So, my friends, I want to ask you to think about your circumstances. Are your circumstances leading to the opportunity to speak well about Jesus? There's a man by the name of Robert Sumner that said this: anyone can be a soul winner who is willing to pay the price. All the things we need to be a success, the promises of God, the power of God, and the preparation of God, are available to the Christian who seeks them. So as we've looked at this little passage and considered the situation which Paul was, the circumstances where Paul was living, how are your circumstances working out for the progress of the gospel? How are your circumstances working out for your personal joy? I want to challenge you again to pray, whatever your circumstances are. I want to challenge you to pray that God would use your circumstances for the greater progress of the gospel. That people might be encouraged, that we might have influence on the lives of young Christians, that they might come to treasure the blessings of Jesus. That we might even be given the opportunity to speak well of Jesus to people who have yet to receive him. Paul said that my circumstances have worked out for the greater progress of the gospel. It brought joy to him. People were evangelized and the church was mobilized. Let's pray that your circumstances, that my circumstances, would work out for the greater progress of the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that we could gather together this morning. We do pray for our young people that are at their youth retreat and for the counselors and small group leaders that are with them, the staff that's there. We pray that your spirit would be work among them, even as they're wrapping up this afternoon. May you speak to the hearts of our young people and to the ones that are there as the counselors and team leaders. And God, we also ask you to give us the grace to examine our circumstances and to ask that, God, you would use our circumstances, the things in which we find ourselves involved. Use those circumstances for your honor and glory and for the greater progress of the kingdom. Thank you, God, that because of Jesus, we can be a faithful worker in your harvest, which brings about the present and eternal joy, not only for us, but also for the people with whom we are in contact. So thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.